This is the Word of God found in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26 and reading to verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I especially want to concentrate on that, the first portion of that last verse. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. When we read in the Old Testament about a woman that was called a handmaid or a male that was called a manservant, we're usually talking about someone who was a slave. We're talking about someone who was in a submission to a master. And many times when that kind of status arises in the mind of people in this century, particularly those that are citizens of the United States, it's a negative connotation. And indeed, there's no sugarcoating it. For one man to be a slave of another man, for a woman to be a slave of a man, is a sad and a wrongful relationship. We should not practice it, in so much as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, Matthew chapter 7, Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. Unless you would that somebody else would own you, you should never practice or favor the ownership of another person. And yet to be the servant, the handmaid, or the slave of the living God is an honor. It's an honor. It's fulfilling the very reason for our existence. If you read Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, those mighty beings in heaven fall before the living God and say, Blessed art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and blessing. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. You know the reason I exist? It's for the pleasure of the living God. I don't exist for my own pleasure, even though there's been quite a lot. I don't exist for my own fame. I don't exist for my own wealth. I don't exist for my own power. I don't exist to fulfill the career I had. I don't exist for the particular different relationships, even though those are a part of this in God's plan. I exist, and brothers and sisters, I'll say this with confidence. You exist for the pleasure of God. That's why you are. You exist for the pleasure of God. And the person that realizes this early on and lives according to that realization is very blessed they know the reason they are. It's for God's pleasure. You say, well, what does that mean? How does that work out specifically? Well, in different ways for different beings, different creatures. Gabriel was blessed here to bring messages. He stood in the presence of God and brought messages. You read about Gabriel four times in the Bible. Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. Earlier here in Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel appears to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah. And then here, last of all, appearing to Mary. That's the reason he existed. Now, he may have some other things he did. I expect so. You talk about the thousands of years that have rolled by since his creation. And yet, he existed to stand in the presence of God and from time to time bring messages from God to his children here on earth. So he came to Mary. Mary in the Old Testament would have been known as Miriam. That was the Old Testament form of the name. Miriam was Moses' big sister. She was the firstborn of Amram and Jochebed. And Aaron was their second about 3 years later. And about 3 years later from him, there was their baby named Moses. You know about him. He wrote a lot of the Bible. So Miriam was the Old Testament name. The New Testament form is Mary. And keep the Marys in the Bible straight. There's a few of them. Three in particular I want to mention. Mary of Nazareth. That's the one we're reading about now. Then there was Mary of Bethany. And then there was Mary of Magdala, known as Mary Magdalene. And how interesting that right there near the crucifixion, these three Marys had such important roles. Because Mary of Bethany is the one who broke a valuable alabaster box of ointment over the feet of the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, thus anointing him for his burial. Mary of Nazareth, who was his mother, was there at the cross itself, and I hope to return to that scene. And then Mary Magdalene, who was a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils, she was the first human being recorded to see the Lord Jesus Christ alive again after he rose from the grave. So there's Mary of Nazareth, Mary of Bethany, Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. And the one we're reading about now is Mary of Nazareth, his mother. And what I want to point out to you is she is one of these people who realized that the reason for her existence was for the pleasure of the living God. In recent years, there's been a book and a television series that has gained some popularity known as The Handmaid's Tale. And it is a fictional account of a very dystopian future, that is a very bleak future, in which a few men have gotten a tyrannical hold over the society, and they keep these women dressed in sort of a scarlet letter form of hijab, and they are there for the purpose of conceiving and bearing children to these people. And it's very sad because it's a picture of exploitation and slavery. Mary is not that kind of handmaid. She is there for the use. If you want to think about it as exploitation, you might, but you're looking at it wrong. It is for the use and pleasure of God. And we're not talking about a regular human conception, fertilization there. We're talking about something wonderful and miraculous. Because the same God that was able to make Adam out of the dust and devise the way whereby the children descended from Adam are conceived with a man and a woman is able in this case to cause Mary to have conception without the seed of man because he has the power of creation itself. And so he's sending Gabriel to let her know that the very Son of God is going to come from her womb as also the Son of Man, and that he has chosen her to fulfill this role. As a matter of fact, his greeting is, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." If you look in your center reference there, do you know what that is? It's another form of "Hail, thou that art graciously accepted." You know, that sounds like what every child of God is by grace, that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Mary also was graciously accepted. She was highly favored because in her service to God, he was going to bless her, being a virgin, having never known man, to bring forth her firstborn son. And yet her firstborn son would not be the biological son of Joseph, who would be her husband, but rather would be the Son of God, who was born of a virgin. And so Mary's response to all of this was, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to know that Mary's life on earth as the handmaid of the Lord had a great deal of suffering in it. But I also want you to know that Mary's life, even on earth, concluded in a resounding victory. And that victory was in her Son, Jesus Christ, who is also her Lord and her Creator. How strange! Because Jesus Christ is the Creator. We read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ was Mary's Creator, and Jesus Christ was Mary's child. What marvelous things are revealed to us in the Scripture. But when Gabriel brought her this message, she was willing to do God's service as the handmaid of the Lord, realizing that that was a reason for her existence, is to do God's bidding. And so after she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," put yourself in her shoes. How strange that would be. "I just received a visit from the angel. Is it so?" You know, it was marvelous, but was it a dream? Was it so? What am I about to go through? And yet he's given me something I can hang on to. He said, "My cousin Elizabeth, down there in Jerusalem, in the southern country, hill country of Judea, who's been barren all her life and is now quite elderly, she's 6 months pregnant." What a miracle that would be. If he's told me of one miracle, then maybe I can rejoice in the miracle he's told me about myself. And so Mary went from Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. It's not on the Sea of Galilee, but not too far from it. Down, pretty good trip, to the southern part of Israel, Jerusalem. And Elizabeth and Zacharias were down close to that area because Zacharias was a priest and therefore worked in the temple. So she went in to see her cousin Elizabeth, and when she walked in, Elizabeth felt her child, which would be later named John the Baptist, felt her child 6 months in her womb, so about 3 months before delivery, she felt that child leap in her womb, not just kick, leap. The Holy Spirit said he leapt for joy. And she said to Mary, her young cousin there, "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, when I heard thy greeting, the child leaped in my womb." I want you to notice something there. Elizabeth called Mary the mother of my Lord when Mary had probably just conceived by the Holy Ghost. She was already a mother. You don't become a mother after you deliver. You become a mother, sisters, when you conceive. At that point, that's a child, and you're a mother. And so Elizabeth said, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? And Mary spoke and blessed God. And she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then she left. So just before Elizabeth was about to deliver John the Baptist, Mary left and went back to Nazareth. Do you know what Mary was when she came back to Nazareth? She was engaged but not married. And she was pregnant. So Mary, in being the handmaid of the Lord and agreeing to that, had just given up your normal traditional engagement, because she was gone for 3 months of it down to see Elizabeth, and she had given up her reputation. Now she had come back to Nazareth. Think about that. She's been gone for 3 months in Judea. She comes back. She's been engaged that whole time, and she's with child. Can you imagine how difficult that is? It's difficult for her fiancé, whose name was Joseph. He was a carpenter there in the town of Nazareth. And Joseph was a good man. He was a good man. The Bible calls him a just man. Do you know the Bible also says there is not a just man in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? Whoa, 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 whoa. Is that a contradiction? The Bible said there is not a good man, there is not a just man in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But then the Bible called Joseph a just man. How do you reconcile that apparent surface level contradiction? Well, you resolve it this way. By grace, God justifies people. That's the preaching of the gospel. He makes people, he shows them to be just, not only in his sight, which is making them just. He can show them by faith that they're just in their own sight. And he can show them through their obedience to him that they are just in the sight of others. Joseph was a just man. And he was thinking, what should I do? Mary's come back from Judea. She's back in Nazareth. We're engaged. She's pregnant. And it's not by me. It's not by me. But I don't want to hurt her. You know, I love her. I don't want to hurt her, but what do I do? I guess we'll go ahead and break off the engagement. We'll try to do it privately. We'll try to do it so it's kind of hush-hush. And I don't want to shame her. I don't want to shame her family. So he's trying to, he's worrying about this, thinking about it. What can he do? And he falls asleep. And the Lord sends a message to him. The angel of the Lord tells him not to be afraid. Says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Joseph arose from sleep, and he did what Mary did. He did as the angel of God had bidden him. And he took unto him Mary, his wife. That means they went ahead with the wedding. You know, there's a Bible pattern, and this should be the pattern in the life of young people today. They become betrothed. We would call that engaged. Then they become married. That's what the Bible would call took her unto him, or took him unto her. And then they have their honeymoon, and they begin their sexual relationship. That's what he would call knowing her, or her knowing a man. That's the order. There is engagement or betrothal. There is the wedding, or taking unto you a spouse. And then there is knowing one another, beginning the sexual relationship. That's the right way, the biblical way, to go about these things. The engagement or the betrothal is where you promise to one another. The wedding is where you stand before your friends and family and God and promise before God and them. And then the knowing one another is when you become one flesh and you begin your life together that way. That's the right way to go about it. That's the way Mary and Joseph went about it. But there was something different here. They had been engaged. And then he took unto him his wife Mary. And then the Bible says, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. That means after their wedding, they had no sexual relationship until the Lord Jesus Christ himself was born. Now, did they after that? Oh, yes. We can find that in Matthew chapter 13. What I just quoted to you was from Matthew chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 13, we find out that they, Joseph and Mary, had four sons and at least two daughters, maybe more, after Jesus Christ. So it says in Matthew 13, verse 53, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things?" So there we find that half-brothers and half-sisters, the Lord had at least six of them, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and then sisters, plural, at least two. So Mary had at least seven children, and Joseph biologically had at least six. But he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, whom they named Jesus, as it had been instructed to both of them. Now, the Lord, you know how he was born. They went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem in order to be taxed, in order to be counted in the census. And there, when they came down, she was great with child, and there was no place for them to stay, so there was no room in the inn. So she stayed there in the place where the sheep gathered, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger in a feeding trough of the animals. And there the angels appeared to the shepherds by night, and the shepherds came and visited the Lord Jesus Christ and made known the revelation that the King, that the Messiah, that the promised Christ had come. They made known that throughout the countryside. And Mary meditated and considered these things. Then when he was 8 days old, it was time for him to be circumcised. And so Mary and Joseph, being there still in the area, Bethlehem's only 7 miles from Jerusalem, they brought him to Jerusalem to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And they brought their offering. They were poor, so they couldn't bring the full expensive offering that was done. They could bring the one for the poor people, a pair of turtle doves. So they brought a pair of turtle doves to be sacrificed, and there the Lord was circumcised. And when the Lord was circumcised in the temple, there was an old man and an old woman there that were very special. I don't know if they knew each other at all. The Bible doesn't say so. The woman's name was Anna, and she spoke of the coming of the Christ to those that were gathered. And the old man's name was Simeon. And the Lord had showed Simeon that he should not taste of death until he had seen the Lord's anointed. He, being led by the Spirit, went into the temple that day when Mary and Joseph were coming forth from the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the little baby in his arms, knowing that this was the Messiah that had come. And he prayed and said, "Lord, lettest now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have beheld thy salvation, the light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And he spoke to Mary, and he says, "This child is set for the rise and falling again of many in Israel, and behold, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Oh, what a sad message that was. But what a true prophecy that was. You see, Mary was going to suffer with her Savior that was her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, she suffered with him because she was going to reign with him. And that's what you need to know. And so, the time of raising and suffering began. And Mary began to raise her son. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was a little toddler, there came from the east wise men who had seen the sign of his birth, a new star that was in a special configuration there in the east. And they had made the trip long distance to Judea, and they came before Herod, that was the ruler appointed by the Romans, and said, "We have come to worship the King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east. So we're come to worship him." And Herod gathered the scholars and said, "Where is it that this King of the Jews is going to be born?" And they said, "It's going to be Bethlehem." It says right here in Matthew, in Micah chapter 5, I think it's verse 2, that thou art not the least among the tribes of Israel, O Bethlehem Ephratah, for out of thee shall come forth him that is to govern the nations. And so they knew that he was to be born in the city of David, the little town of Bethlehem. And they went forth, and when they went forth, notice the court of Herod didn't go with them. The wise men, the scholars didn't go with them. They came out now knowing what the scripture said, but they were following the star. And they followed the star and rejoiced to see it, and it shone over the place, which was the house where the Lord Jesus Christ was. They had moved from the stable where the manger was into a house, and now he was a young child. And so the wise men came in this period. I'm guessing that Joseph probably established a carpentry trade there in the area of Bethlehem and was feeding his family. And here come these wise men bearing gifts from the east, and they gave the gifts before the child, Jesus, the young child, was gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so they worshiped before the Lord. They worshiped this little child and bestowed their gifts, and they went back to the east. And Herod, knowing that this King of the Jews was supposed to be in Bethlehem and under 2 years old, he sent forth soldiers to slay all the children in Bethlehem under 2 years old. But God warned Joseph by an angel, by a dream, and told him to escape to Egypt, for they shall seek the young child's life. And Joseph took Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went into Egypt and stayed there for a good long time until the death of Herod. Meanwhile, all the little children in Bethlehem under 2 years old were slain by Herod, and there was great weeping. In Ramah there was heard great mourning and weeping. Rachel weeping for her children because they are not. But in Jeremiah chapter 31 it tells us, "Weep not, because there is an end in thy sorrow. And these children," it said, "they shall come again from the land of the enemy." You know where all those little ones that Herod destroyed in Bethlehem went that night? Straight into the presence of God in heaven. That's where they went. So Joseph and Mary abode in Egypt until the Lord said, "Now return unto Israel, for they are dead, which sought the life of the child." And Joseph and Mary returned, but when they found that Herod's son, Herod Archelaus, reigned in the area of Judea, they decided not to go back to their house and place and trade there. They went back to where they had first gotten engaged, back in Nazareth. And so the Lord grew up in Nazareth, having been born in Bethlehem, as it was spoken, not written, but spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene," because he grew up in Nazareth. Now, when he was 12 years old, and I expect by this time, even though the Bible doesn't say for certain, I expect some of his half-brothers and sisters were born. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and those sisters. But every year, Joseph and Mary, being godly folks, they assembled for worship. They took their family, whatever it was, and what they had to sacrifice, and they went down to the temple to celebrate the feast that God commanded them to celebrate, such as Passover. But they went down there to make sacrifice, and they went this time when the Lord was 12 years old, and finished their sacrifice and their worship, and they headed back a long journey to Nazareth, supposing that Jesus, the Lord, was still in the company. He was 12 years old. Might be playing with his friends. He might be deciding to do some exploration along the way. And they had made one day journey out of Jerusalem, and they found he wasn't in the company that they traveled with. So, no doubt in a panic, they went back to Jerusalem, and they searched for him for 3 days, and they found him in the temple, speaking with the doctors and elders, asking and answering their questions. And the grown men marveled at his wisdom. And when they had found him, Mary said, think of the sorrow. Think of the terror of that. Put yourself in her shoes. Finally found them. And she had something to say. Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he says, how was it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business? Can you imagine the sorrow and fear in her heart? Here's her little firstborn son, 12 years old, finally finds him. Son, why have you treated us this way? Your dad and I have been so sad looking for you. But you know that wasn't his dad. And he knew that wasn't his dad. He knew God was his dad. And he says, how was it that you looked for me? How was it that you sought me? Didn't you know, wished you not, that I must be about my father's business? And so he returned with them to Nazareth, and the Bible said that he was subject unto them. You know what that means about the Lord Jesus Christ? He minded his mother and his father. That's what we ought to do. You know how old you get to be before you stop minding your father and mother? Never. You should obey your father and mother as long as they are alive. Now, if they're wise, you know, as you get older and able to assume more responsibility, they will give you fewer and fewer orders because they know you're old enough you need to make your own decisions. But you ought to obey your parents all your living days. You know, my mom was 84 when she passed. And when she passed, I was 62. And the last thing I remember her saying to me is, finish up your soup and go home. And that's what I did. Because I didn't always obey her, but I learned it was a good thing to do, pleasing to God. And so the Lord went back to Nazareth and was subject unto Joseph and Mary, growing in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Now as the years went by, he grew to adulthood. And he went to the river of Jordan and was baptized by John, and he began his ministry. And as he began his ministry, people who marveled at his wisdom and saw in him the hope of the Messiah, saw in him the Christ, began to stay with him a lot and listen to him. They were known as disciples. And he and his disciples were called to a particular wedding in the town of Cana. And when they went there, Mary was there. And so was her oldest son, Jesus, and his disciples. And by, they ran out of wine at this wedding. And Mary went to her son, Jesus, and said, they don't have any more wine. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. And yet, this answer seems strange to us. But Mary did, as you and I do, need to think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's our elder brother. Yes, he's our kinsman. Yes, he was a human being. Yes, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, he knows our sorrows. He's got a lot in common with us, but think deeper about that relationship. He's our king. He's our savior. He's our Lord. He's a prophet. He's the priest. There's something we need to think, what have we to do with him? Yet Mary walked away from this encounter, and you know what she said to the servants? She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he instructed them to fill 6 huge pots up with water and bear it out to the feast. And when they bore it out, it was the best wine. That was the beginning of miracles that the Savior did in the region of Cana. Now Mary had some other encounters that the Bible mentions with the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those were kind of hard. One occasion, Mary and her sons were out and the Lord was teaching in a place. And somebody came in and told him, said, "Thy mother and thy brother are without, and they seek thee." And the Lord looked around at those. He said, "Who is my mother and my brother and my sister?" He says, "Behold, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my mother and my sister and my brother." And so there he was showing the priority of doing the will of God. And some things must have been very hard for Mary, because there came a time when his brethren didn't believe in him. He was in danger in Judea, and there was a great feast there. And his brethren said, "Listen, if you want seek to be known, if you want to be known, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and Judea for the feast, because you seek to be known?" And the Bible says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Now, can you imagine that? You grow up in the same house with this one who never commits a sin, who's always obedient not only to God, but even as much as it agrees with God's commandments, he's obedient to Joseph and Mary. And he always does that which is right. And there these miracles begin to be spoken of, and this wisdom, and this marvelous understanding. And yet his own brethren not only do not believe in him, they're encouraging him to go back into Judea where they seek to kill him. So it's almost like his brethren saying, "Why don't you go down and risk death if you seek to be known?" His brethren didn't believe in him. And then finally came the day when the hour of the Lord had come, and he suffered himself to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he suffered himself to be taken to a trial in the night at the father-in-law of the high priest's house. And there they abused him. They blindfolded him and spat in his face and smote him on the cheek with the palms of their hands and with a reed, a rod, and struck him and said, "Prophesy, who is it that struck thee?" And they brought forth witnesses that didn't agree together, and they couldn't make a case. And finally the high priest stood up and said, "I adjure thee before the living God, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am, and henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming in glory." The high priest there tore his garments and said, "What need have we for further witness? You have heard him yourself with his own mouth. What judge you?" And they said, "He's worthy of death." And so they weren't willing to put him to death themselves. They brought him before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and there cried for crucifixion until Pilate, under pressure, gave way to what they wanted. And there he was made to bear his own cross for part way, and then they compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross on up the hill of Calvary. And they nailed him to the cross, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they had scourged his back, and they lifted up the cross there between the crosses of two thieves. And there at the crucifixion, there were the leaders, the scribes and elders and priests that mocked him. There was the Roman detail of soldiers and the centurion that crucified him. There were many women that mourned. There was the apostle John. And you know who else was there? Mary of Nazareth. There she was. Can you see just a little bit of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon? "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." She, having known labor and delivery, having known what it was for her reputation to be so misspoken, she, having known what it was to have to escape for her life to Egypt and then come back and start over again. She who knew what it was to have a child missing for 3 days. She who knew what it was to stand outside and hope that that son will come out when called upon. She who knew what it was to have her other sons not believe in the miracle she knew to be true about her oldest son. Now, you talk about a sword. She's standing on Mount Calvary. I don't even know if her other children were there. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross and there was speaking of the Apostle John. He said to Mary, "Behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son." And to John, he said, "Behold thy mother." And John took Mary home to his house and cared for her there in that time that the Lord was dying. And so Mary stood there, not with her family, but with one of his disciples, surrounded by those that were mocking him, and some that were mourning, and some that were crucifying him, watching her firstborn son die. And John took her home, and darkness fell upon the face of the earth. And in the darkness, God's wrath was meted out to his only begotten son, and he paid for all the sins of every one of his adopted children, chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. And because of that, every one of them will make it to heaven. Every one of them will have eternal life. There is nothing that can separate a child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he hung in the darkness until he had finished paying for those sins. And then he cried, "It is finished." And after he cried, "It is finished," knowing that his work was done, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. They took him down from the cross. And they buried him. And on the third morning, he arose from the dead and appeared to whom? Mary Magdalene. Another Mary. This is not his mother, Mary of Nazareth. This is Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. But as Luke wrote about the visit of Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1, he writes about Mary again in another book he wrote in the Bible by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. It's the book of Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 1. That is, after the Lord rose again, he met with his disciples and he stayed with them 40 days, preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then he left Jerusalem out to the east on the Mount of Olives. And as they ascended the Mount of Olives and he got to the top, as he was speaking, he arose out of their sight and left their messengers that were angels that promised he would return again. And so, according to his instructions, his disciples went back to Jerusalem after spending those 40 days. And they were with him, had been with him 40 days. Now they were with each other for 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And here's what I want to read to you. In Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Do you pick that up now? His brethren didn't believe in him. A sword had pierced through the soul of Mary multiple times, especially as she stood there on Mount Calvary. But now, he's risen from the dead. He's appeared to huge multitudes. He's appeared to individuals. He spent 40 days there teaching about his kingdom. He ascended to his heavenly Father with the promise of his return. And now they come down 10-day meeting together, waiting for that day of Pentecost. 10 days there between the ascension and the Pentecost. And the disciples, the apostles, are all meeting together. And who's meeting with them? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. You see some folks that were once unbelievers that are now believers. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended unto God. They're believers. Now, you know what Mary has at this point? A victorious life. It's a life of victory. Yes, a sword had pierced through her soul also, but now you know what was piercing her soul? Joy! Triumph! She was more than a conqueror through Him who loved her, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she had loved as a little child in her arms, and now loved as her Savior and mighty King. And not only was she in love with the one who had risen again, that had come forth from her very womb, but her other boys were there too, gathered together with the church, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. What's this got to do with you and me? If we suffer with Him, we reign also. You see, that victory was Mary's because she was highly favored. She had been graciously accepted. You may not have the same kind of fellowship with the Lord and a sword pierced through your soul the same way. But you know what? All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. There's a suffering that takes place. But do you know what also? You share in that victory. You who are partakers of His suffering, you are partakers of the glory that shall follow. You are partakers of the victory of Jesus Christ. And the reason you're a partaker of that is not because you're so good that you've done the right works, or not that you're so smart that you've made the right beliefs. It's because you are graciously accepted in God. But I will say this, and I need to say this. The more that you do believe in this truth, and the more that you do obey those commands, the greater your joy will be here while you live in this world, because it is a great fact. Mary and all of God's children do share the victory of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank You for Your mercy and grace upon us. Thank You that we've been graciously accepted in the beloved Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, thank You for these that are gathered here to worship at this time. Thank You for those that watch and listen, Lord, on online means and digitally. Thank You, Lord, for all who love Thy appearing. Father, help us to love one another. Please hear the prayer requests that have been made. Please accept the lifting up of praise and song. And dear God, we pray that to Thy gospel might find a lodging place in the heart of Thy children. Fall upon good ground, bring forth fruit to the glory of Your name. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Bless us with Your Holy Spirit. Bless us with Your divine wisdom. And let love abound in our lives. Thank You, praise You, honor and glory to You, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.